And today I have here in the studio with me Pastor Mark Howard, coming directly from the United States. He is here with us at B-Camp. So this interview will probably go on air a little bit after B-Camp. So radio friends, if you do not know what B-Camp is, it's a big gathering that we do every year. We have amazing speakers and music and fellowship around Easter time. It's a Christian camp put together by the North New South Wales Conference of the Adventist Church. And we are very excited to have Mark here with us. He's going to be sharing with us a little bit about the messages, the creme de la creme, the summary of the messages that he's been sharing at Big Tent, which is the tent that Mark is preaching this year. So Mark, good morning to you. Welcome to the Breakfast Show. It's great to have you.
It's great to be here in Australia, my first time in Australia. So it's been a real pleasant time and a fantastic experience so far at Big Camp.
Okay, so have you seen some Australian animals around, the typical Australia fauna? And
I actually haven't had as much opportunity to see like koalas and stuff, but plenty of fauna. And your birds are pretty noisy here, at least at Big Camp. They are really belting it out, but it's been great.
Yes. I know you're referring to the lorikeets. And
is that what it is?
Yes, lorikeets. I think that in the United States you call them parakeets.
Oh, really?
So in Australia you call them lorikeets, and they are very loud and happy.
Yes, right. And happy. It's a happy
loud. So, look, nothing to worry about in Australia. I mean, we have some poisonous, creatures, as you would know, some snakes and spiders. But the worst of all, it's a creature.
Yes, I've not encountered those yet.
Oh, you haven't? Okay. The worst one is one that is called the drop bear. And I just watch out for these ones. Looks like a koala bear, but it's more vicious. So
I see. Yeah. I see. I thought you were going to say that the most dangerous one was the disgruntled a person with the message that you just preached.
probably that one.
But I haven't had those yet. Okay. People have been really positive, so that's been great.
Okay, that's excellent. All right, so Mark, tell us a little bit about yourself. So what are you doing in the United States, and tell us a little bit about your family.
Okay, so I'm an ordained minister of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I have been I've pastored since officially since the year 2003. And for the past, since 2018, I've got to count up the days now, I've worked in our conference office in the Michigan Conference in the States as the associate in the Sabbath School and Personal Ministries Department. Okay. My wife, Stephanie, and I have been married for almost 39 years here, coming up in just a few weeks. And we have two grown children, my son, who's a lawyer in Georgia, and my daughter, who is a physical therapy assistant in Georgia.
All right. Well, thanks for sharing about that. So you work with the administration team, the leadership team with the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Michigan.
That's correct.
Looking at the personal ministries and Sabbath school. So personal ministries, just give us a quick roundup. What does personal ministries do?
So actually, personal ministries is just what it says. Our understanding of Seventh-day Adventist from what the Bible says is that every believer in Jesus Christ is to share the gospel with others. And we're to do that personally. So personal ministries is the ministry that each person has personally before we ever step foot in the church. It's what we are as followers of Jesus. So in a department from a church perspective, the goal is to try to train and equip members in that personal ministry that they're doing for their friends and family members and people in their circle of influence.
And that's a great question, because I find that a lot of times people have that impression that ministry or witnessing to others or talking about the Bible or teaching the Bible is something that only, ministers should do, or the professional clergy, the Bible workers. But clearly the Adventist Church believes that, no, each person has gotten a call from God to somehow minister to other people. And I'm imagining that your talk on this Big Camp, this year's edition of Big Camp, is it related to that personal ministries hat that you wear, that experience of yours?
Related is a loose term. It is very much on that topic. In fact, last night our message was Rediscovering Church, and it was looking at how the early church, the growth in the early church, was primarily through the work of the members, not the apostles. As much as the apostles were part of that, a lot of people think it was just all the apostles and the members just sat back and, encouraged the apostles and cheered them on. But this is the picture we have of the early Christian church is It was every member active in sharing his or her faith.
That's very interesting, because I guess that, again, you're kind of working on this stereotype that we have this idea that it was the apostles mm-hmm. that did most of the work in the early church. But you're saying that, no, actually the individual members were pivotal or in bringing about the growth of the early church. Can you tell us a little bit about what evidence did you find in Scripture to support that idea?
I was just going to share one of the texts we looked at last night was in the book of Acts. In fact, it was really eye-opening for me when somebody first pointed it out. You know, sometimes you read over something in the Scripture and you just miss it. But the Bible says in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, that Stephen, had the first martyr of the Christian church, had been stoned to death. And it says that persecution arose then against the church. And then the Bible says that they were all scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. So everybody else is scattered except for the apostles. And then a few verses later in verse 4, it says, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And from verse 1, the ones who were scattered was everybody except the apostles. Now, when I had that first pointed out, I thought, well, wait a minute. I thought it was just the apostles. Now, that's not detracting from the fact that the apostles went around and preached the word. But when it says everyone except the apostles, it's telling us that everyone else also went everywhere preaching the word. And just to clarify, the Greek word that's translated preach is the word caruso, which literally means to have a conversation. It doesn't mean to stand up in front. Right. Okay. So everybody going preaching doesn't mean they rented out a hall or had a pulpit somewhere and they preached a sermon, but that they went and personally and verbally shared the truths that they understood and the experience they had with Christ.
Wow. So, you know, I'm so glad that you shared that with me, because I probably read through that chapter of Acts a few times, and I never actually paid attention to that detail, that everybody except the apostles, when they were scattered, they were also sharing the message of the gospel.
That's right.
So what other Bible passages did were you inspired to use in that sermon of yours?
Well, for example, you've got the experience of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well in John chapter 4.
Okay.
And Jesus offers her the water of life, which is speaking of, you know, offering her salvation. And, you know, they get into an interchange, and he tells the woman that, you know, if you drink of the water of this well, meaning Jacob's well, you're going to thirst again. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But he says, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, the water of life, that water will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. So Jesus is saying, whoever drinks the water of life, that means to receive him, receive salvation, in that person, that water becomes a fountain that springs up to water other people. That imagery is imagery that Jesus is trying to use to say that for every person who experiences salvation, they become a fountain of water to somebody else to give the water of life.
Wow.
And the same Apostle John picks up on that imagery in Revelation 22, verse 17, where he says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. And this is imagery, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride, meaning the church. They say, come. That means they're giving an invitation. And if you read in the context, it's coming to drink of the water of life. So they're inviting people to salvation. But then it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. And for the longest time, I read that as, let him who hears come, right? You hear the invitation, you come, but it's not what it says. It says, let him who hears say, come. In other words, again, every person who hears the good news of salvation is to repeat that invitation to the next person.
Wow.
The one who hears the message to say come is to say come to somebody else. So you have this imagery all through the New Testament. You see it in the activity of the New Testament church, that the members were also active missionaries for Christ.
Okay, so what you're saying here is that the Bible is filled with this information or this vision that individual believers have this calling from God to share and to invite others to get to know Jesus, to come to the kingdom, to accept
Absolutely.
Him. But then the question that I have is, do you need to be a believer for a long time? Because it would be a daunting, I believe that a lot of people can think that it could be quite a daunting task to talk about God's word, like, who am I to represent God, right? So I'm trying to step into the shoes of someone that is just starting to learn about the Bible. They feel that they don't know pretty much anything at all. They're interested. But they have faith. They are believing in Jesus. Are they part of that invitation as well? And how can they, in practicality, do this if they have only limited understanding, limited experience with the Bible?
Sure, that's a fantastic question. You know, we come up with all kinds of limitations, and I like to always remind people that God is not limited by your limitations. God is bigger than that. God does not ask us to share what we don't know or to give what we don't have. He only asks us to give what we do have. And a classic example in the Bible is when Jesus heals the demoniacs of the Gadarenes. These men, demon-possessed men, Jesus casts the demons out. Then the Bible says they're clothed and they're sitting at their in their right minds at the feet of Jesus, and they don't even get to hear an entire study from Jesus, sermon from Jesus, lesson from Jesus, before he gets in the boat and begins to leave, and they want to go with him. So they go to get into the boat, and Jesus turns, and he doesn't allow them to come. He says, no, no, no. He says, I want you to go and tell what great things God has done for you. That's all the Lord asks us to do. And so we say, well, I don't know enough. I have to study more. It's like the words of the blind man that Jesus healed, where the religious leaders were peppering him with questions, and they said, who healed you? And he said, look, I don't know. There's one thing I know. I was blind and now I see. Right? Yeah. And that's the testimony a Christian can give. Any person who's come to Christ can tell what Christ has done for them. God is not asking you to tell what you don't know, but what you do know.
Okay. So what would you say, how can I start? Let's say that I'm starting. I don't really know much about the Bible, but I am appreciating what Jesus has done for me. I'm appreciating what I'm learning. What's the next step? How can I grow in that space of being a source of living water?
Well, of course,
for others.
I think it's important as Christians that we continue to feed ourselves with the Word of God, and the Spirit of God will bring things to our attention that we can share with others. We also have, nothing happens by accident. And when a person is brought to Christ, Christ knows the circle of influence that person has. Mm-hmm. And so, for example, when he brings you to Christ, when he brings me to Christ, when Christ brings us to himself, he knows the friends I have and the coworkers I have and whatever. And the Lord is strategic in that. There are people in my circle of influence. And I think that when we're thinking about how can I be more active in sharing my faith, first of all, just take a moment to pray and say, Lord, I know that there are people in my circle of influence that you want to reach. Help me to know how to reach them. I can't explain exactly how God does it, but any Christian knows how God will pop ideas into your mind. And sometimes it's like, hey, go over and talk to this person. Like the scripture says that God led Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. And the Spirit told him, go overtake this chariot, right? The Lord was saying, go to this person and just, start up a conversation. Sometimes it may be a conversation. Sometimes it may be that you see somebody struggling with something and you want to offer to pray with them. Say, hey, I understand you're going through a hard time. Do you mind if I pray with you? There's a number of ways. Maybe it's just speaking words of hope and encouragement without necessarily getting into a Bible topic, but being somebody who's there and shows your sympathy and your care, and you're manifesting the Spirit of Christ. Those are all ways that we can be very proactive. And the Lord will take those things and develop and grow them and blossom them into leading people to a full commitment to Him.
Look, I love how you said, how you open up the concept of witnessing to more than just preaching or teaching from a Bible passage to someone else, but it's showing that you care, sometimes offering a word of encouragement, sometimes just being there for someone as you are prompted by the Holy Spirit. And I also love how you said, look, start with praying, asking God for help. Well, the time of our for this segment is running. We're running out of time, but I actually wanted to ask you a last question. What would you say to someone that feels just very insecure, very scared, very afraid of even giving that first step in sharing the little that they know about Jesus with others, perhaps by fear that they're going to be judged, fear that people are going to, they're going to lose their friendships about that? What would you say to encourage or to challenge perhaps that person?
There are kind of cliche sayings where I can say, oh, focus on Jesus and keep your eyes on Jesus. And those things are absolutely true. I wish I could say, oh, here's a thing you can do, and then you won't be nervous or you won't be afraid. The nervousness and the fear in witnessing is actually helpful because it keeps you trustful on the Lord. But I'll say this, a lot of people, because of fear avoid doing things that would be the gateway to deeper experiences. And I use the example of the Israelites in the Red Sea. You know, when the Israelites came to the Red Sea, the Egyptian armies were coming up behind them to take them to be slaves again. Going forward was scary for them. But if they didn't go forward, the results would have been worse. When they did go forward in faith and they crossed the Red Sea and God destroyed the Egyptians in the sea and they stood on the other side, they sang a song of victory, the song of Moses and the Lamb. They had an experience that they could not have had if they didn't step forward. And so I know that there are things that make us a little nervous, but Jesus, when he gave that great gospel commission in Matthew 28, said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We never witness alone. The Lord is there with us. And if we step through and trust the Lord, even if we're nervous, we gain an experience we never could have had had we not stepped forward in faith.
Wow. Love it. Mark Howard, thank you so much for traveling all the way from America to Australia to share these precious skills and thoughts and
thank you for having me and not shipping me back right away.
It's wonderful to have you here, and we're looking forward to have you again with us another time if we have the opportunity to do so. God bless your ministry, and God bless the rest of your time here in Australia.
Amen. Thank you.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
With Kathy and Lawson. Sadly, Lawson is at home today. He is recovering from a bit of a croaked voice, so he couldn't be with us on the studio today. So wish him well, and hopefully we'll see him tomorrow again. But I'm here with Producer Shell, and just because Lawson is not here, Producer Shell, does not mean that I cannot get competitive with myself.
That's right.
And desire the next quiz question.
Do better than the previous version of yourself.
That's right. Okay? That's ultimately what good competition is about.
That's right. Against yourself is the best way. Okay, our third question of today. Apart from the thief next to him, who acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God while Jesus was on the cross?
Oh, I know this one.
Good. I'm glad. Let's see that answer. It is correct. Well done. 0491-064-669 for you to send in your answer and play along with us here in the studio. Apart from the thief next to him, who acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God while Jesus was on the cross?
Yeah, it's a very interesting figure.
Just like the thief, we do not have a name, but we have enough information for you to be able to send in who it was.
That's right. Very good, Producer Shell. Do we have any messages here that we haven't read today?
Ooh, let's see. Well, we have had a lot of interest in some of the topics that we've been talking about, so we have sent out the information on how to do a hot compress. We have sent out links to the story that you have shared, other things like that. Do you see any other that I might be missing?
No, I think that this is it. This is it. And we also want to remind everyone that we have a giveaway today. And we have already some people requesting it. It's a very interesting book here. It's called Illuminating Shadow Figures in Scripture by Chantal and Gerald Kling Bile. This is a book that will track the steps of some of the figures in the Bible that are not so famous, that are not necessarily the main characters, so to speak, all the biblical stories. However, their lives have a fantastic amount of wisdom and insight that we can learn from and apply to our own lives. So if you'd like to see this book, this is an absolutely beautiful one. You can text us in with hashtag illuminate, 0491-064-669 is the number to text, and we will send that book to you free of charge, no complications, no bureaucracy, no strings attached, no anything. We just want you to be blessed with this book. We want to bless your life. We want your life to be a blessing to others, and this is why we do this. Thanks to the generous donations of our Faith FM community that allow us to distribute some of these incredible resources for you for free. Speaking of which, today is the 30th of June, Producer Shell. Meaning?
End of financial year.
End of financial year. So this is the last day of the year. If you'd like to make a tax deductible donation contribution to Faith FM Ministry so we can continue to expand and reach more people with the message of Jesus Christ, you can do so going to faithfm.com.au/donate, and you can make either a single donation, you can make a recurring donation. If you believe that Australia needs more of Jesus, if you need that more Australians need to hear about the messages, the wisdom and the salvation, the grace that Jesus offers, well, this is what we're doing here. You can partner up in that ministry by making a donation. You know what? Any amount goes such a long way here.
Yeah. If you can't even bother doing the /donate, if you just go faithfm.com.au, then just click on the link.
The banner.
Right there.
You'll see the link there.
And take you, and you can do a one-off, you can set up a monthly, you can do it however you want so that you can support this station. If you love it as much as we do, we hope that you will want to be part of
that's right.
That.
Absolutely. So as you know, Faith FM is a non-for-profit. We don't have advertisings. We don't have paid promotions or anything like that, you know, to help us pay our bills, because we want to stay independent and we want to stay relevant to you. But we, on the other hand, we are also every year we live by faith here. It's like we say, oh, is this the last year of Faith FM? And we pray that by God's grace, it's not. And the reason is because every year people like you, Radio Friend, pray to God and they ask, hey, how can I contribute and contribute? And the amounts, usually they match to the very cent at the end of the year. So Faith FM can continue operating.
Yeah, praise the Lord. And we are growing. We've been able to expand so much. We've got 311 different sites across Australia now. That is so exciting.
It is very exciting. Yeah. It is very exciting that in a place at such a time as this, we can actually get the Word of the Bible, the entire Word of the Bible, with no strings attached, with no fear, with boldness, letting people know how they can prepare themselves to receive Jesus on his second coming, which will be, according to what we can see in the scriptures, pretty soon, sooner than ever before.
Yeah, awesome. There's also other ways that you can support us,
like,
and just be part of the family. Do you know that you can go on the app? And there is a couple of steps that you can take, and I can help you get through those if you ask, that you can do your own recording and be like,
yes.
Hello, this is Shell. I'm from Newcastle area, and you are listening to Faith FM. Or
that's
just
right.
A little tag that we can throw in, and yeah, you'll be able to hear yourself on the radio occasionally yourself, and it promotes all of our family appeal that we're trying to get, that we want this to be a community of people that are learning together and growing together in Jesus.
Absolutely. Well, there you go. Another way that you can contribute. So tons of ways that you can contribute to not only the Breakfast Show, but to the entire grid of Faith FM programming. Producer Shell, I'm actually excited today for one very important reason. We are going to start studying the book of Exodus. Oh, by the way, just a really cool message just popped in right now.
Yeah, I just saw that one.
Did you see that one? So I'm just going to read. This is from Suzanne, and she said, hey, my 19-year-old son has recently set up a $30 monthly donation. He really likes the content on Faith FM. Thank you so much, Suzanne, and thank you so much to your son as well.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah,
that's a blessing.
That's great. Thank you so much. Shout out. So we're going to study the book of Exodus for the next 13 weeks, Producer Shell.
That's exciting. I love the story of the Exodus.
And it's going to be nice because we're going to cover the entire book in these 13 weeks. So we're going to get quite up close and personal with the story of Moses and Exodus, and ultimately the story of God, how God deals with oppression. And one of the cool things about the Bible is that the Bible tells us that the ways that God related to the people in the past is not unlike the way that he relates to us in the present. So there's so much that we can learn from God's previous acts in history to what God is doing right now and what he's going to do in the future when dealing with us, people living in 2025 Australia and indeed in the rest of the world. So are you ready to open up the Bible with me in Exodus and
definitely
see what God has prepared for us?
Love it. Let's do it.
Okay, so let's open it up in Exodus. Let's start with chapter 1. And I like about what I like about our program for this quarter, Producer Shell, is that we're going to be able to read verse by verse, just go through and learn. This is my favorite way of learning the Bible, just like reading it from
beginning
to end.
They've structured it that way.
They have.
Oh, wow. wow.
Yeah.
That's a pretty rarity for when it we is. Go through the
There are going to be themes, books. But we're going to be reading basically from verse by verse from start finish. To finish.
Nice.
And if you do want to have access to the free study guide that has been put together about the book of Exodus, there's like a small little lesson that you can read every day. There's audio lessons. There's a whole bunch of amazing material. You can download the Sabbath School app.
Yeah. My favorite one, I think, is a little different than the one that you use. I like the one that's called adultbiblestudyguide.org. I think
okay.
there's has a really good layout, very easy and functional.
Okay.
To use?
I like this one, the Sabbath School app, because there's also audio versions, so I can listen to it while I'm driving.
Nice.
So that's nice. You can just click play, and then it reads the lessons, it reads the Bible verses. It's in a way, but there's so many different ones. If you are struggling to find it, let us know. Just text us a message, send us a message, and we will help you to figure it out.
Yeah, but if you want the book version, we can send you a link to the store that sells that. It's only like $3, yeah. I think, $3.50 or something for the book version. So cheap. At least that's what it used to be.
Yeah, I think it's still quite affordable, and you can get sabbath.school online as well, and you can find out there. There's plenty of ways. There's no excuses to be without one of these guides, and they basically will help you to understand the Bible and ask some questions about how can we apply these truths to our lives.
And there's 20 million people studying this around the globe right now. You might not be a part of it. That's fun.
That's right. Okay, so with no further ado, why don't we open up in Exodus chapter 1, producer Shelby, let's see where we get from. Okay, let's just read the number, verse 1, and I have a little comment already.
All right, sounds good. Starting from the beginning, Exodus chapter 1. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Am I stopping? Am I going through all the names?
No, yeah, keep going.
Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin. Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them.
Okay, so that's kind of the introduction to the book of Exodus here. Just a little curiosity here. Do you know how the book of Exodus is called in Hebrew?
No.
It's called Shemot, which means names. Because I don't know if you knew this, but the names of the Hebrew Bible, usually the names of the books are the first word of that book. So Genesis, for example, is called Bereshit, which means in the beginning. The book of Numbers is Bemidbar, which means in the desert, because that's where it starts. So most books in the Hebrew Bible, their names coincide with the first word of that book. This is how they identify. So in case of the book of Exodus, it has nothing to do with Exodus. Exodus came later on when we translated the Bible into Latin, and they came up with the Exodus because, well, it's talking about the story of the Exodus. So it was a bit of a logical name. But throughout the centuries, this book was just known as the Book of Names, if you want.
Okay, Shemot. So Shemot doesn't mean Exodus. It was just the previous name.
No, it means names. So name is Shem. Shem is name. And Shemot is the plural of Shem.
Okay.
So names. And often, for example, you might have heard in, you know, if you hear Jewish prayers, for example, or if you talk to a person that talks Hebrew, they often address God as Hashem. And Hashem means the name. So they don't want to pronounce God's name. So they say, oh, yes, I'm praying, I'm thanking the name, because God is like the ultimate name, so to speak. So, yeah, there's just a little curiosity there. And it starts with a blessing here. It starts by saying, look, when, you know, Joseph's generation died, so all that story that we read in the book of Genesis, you know, many generations went through. Actually, do you know how much time they spend
in Egypt after Joseph?
Mm-hmm.
It would have been a couple of generations at least, But no, I'm not sure.
Yeah, exactly. Well, the Bible says it's 400 years.
400.
Yeah, there's some passages that say 400 years, and some passages say 430 years, and then some people debate, okay, what's that sort of a 30-year different account for? But it's roughly 40 years, 400 years. So it's a long time. Mm-hmm. It's a long time. And even though when they started, when they were there, they were 70 in number, so basically the Joseph's 12 brothers, plus their families, they were 70 in number, so they're not very numerous. But then the Bible says here in verse 7 that the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. They were very, very numerous. Another quiz question for you, producer Shell. How much was the number of the Israelites at that time of Exodus? The Bible does also tell us that information.
Ooh, I don't know. I know that the Pharaoh, the king over Egypt, mm-hmm. was scared by that number at one stage. But no, what was it?
So the Bible says that the number was 600,000 people, and that's without men, just adult men. So that's excluding women and children. So by the time that you had, you know, let's say the same number for women, 1.2 million. And if you had roughly the same number of, let's say, one child or two children per couple, that's another 1.2 million. So we're looking at a total of 2.4 million people.
How many actual Egyptians were there? Do we know that?
About this number? Mm-hmm. No, we don't. But this is just the
Israelites, yeah.
Yeah.
So I'm wondering,
plus Egyptians, yeah. So it was a big group.
But were there more Egyptians or were there more Israelites? My question.
I would say there would be more Israelites. I don't know. I don't think the Bible said, but I think that they would be the minority there. What do you think?
The minority. So there'd be less of them.
There'll be less Egyptians. Oh, no, no. Oh, you mean in Egypt during that time?
Yeah.
Oh, yes. Good question. You know what? I think I've read some estimations about it. And some people suggest that they would be, I believe, I have to double check, but I have the impression that they were more Israelites than Egyptians, or at least a very even number. They were big enough that Egyptians were quite concerned.
Okay.
I will have to find out if I find the article that talks about an estimation of how many Egyptians there were at that time. So, going forward, so they grew, and this is very interesting because when you read the book of Genesis, God made a promise to Abraham back in the days. And basically he said to Abraham, Abraham, I am going to give you not only many descendants, but I'm going to make a whole nation out of you. And when you read through the entire book of Genesis, we didn't really see the fulfillment of that promise. Because the Israelites, they didn't become a nation. They were just like 70 people. But by the time that we start the book of Exodus, if we read Genesis, it's like, oh, wow. God fulfilled that promise to Abraham that he was going to transform Abraham's descendants into a big nation. So that's this 1.8 or 2 million, roughly 2 million people there. But then there's another promise that God made to Abraham. And do you know which one it was, the other promise? So the other promise, producer Shell, was God promised to Abraham two things. One, that he was going to multiply him and give him descendants. But then he also promised Abraham that he was going to give them a land to dwell in or to establish their country. And by the time that we are in Exodus, we have seen God fulfilling one side of the promise, the people, but not yet the land. And that's what the book is going to guide us through.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
We're studying the book of Exodus. We're studying the book of Exodus today, and we are looking at the first verses of the chapter. I was having a look online, producer Shell, and seeing what were the estimates of the total Egyptian population around the time of Exodus. And what I found here is that the estimates range between 2 to 5 million people, depending on a few different factors. But so they're looking at, these scholars were looking at agricultural capacity, urban population, labor force model. So they believe that they were between 2 and 5 million Egyptians. So if you think about that and you think that there could be between 2 and 3 million Israelites, that it would make sense that they would be seen as a
threat,
as a big threat. Mm-hmm. You know, look, we don't need to go far. If the Israelites were about 50% of the population, this is what we see in the United States today. 50% of the population of the United States are composed of immigrants. And now you see that there is a big animosity there in many sectors in the United States saying, hey, we don't want immigrants, for example. They're taking over and so on. So without entering into that, into any political discussion there, we've seen similar phenomena when there's a big influx of a different people group in a country. It can generate social tensions. Mm-hmm. That being said, some people questioned if the 600,000 Israelites, if that was a literal number, if that was a symbolic number. And one of the things about that number, so this is in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 37. Just going to say that one curiosity, and then I want to ask you another quiz question. The word is like there's 600 Aleph. Aleph is the number to describe this 600. And Aleph means 1,000. So 600,000.
600 times.
Yeah, 600 times 1,000. So that's usually how most translations interpret. However, Aleph can also mean a tribe or a clan or a family in Hebrew. So some people say, hey, what about if we're not talking about 600,000, but it's 600 tribes or families. Or family units. Aleph can also mean military units as well. So there's a little bit of flexibility with that word Aleph. And then if they adopted that to be 600 families, then we're probably looking at, you know, maybe 20, 30,000 people living, depending on how big of a clan of a family you estimate. That would be much, much, much lower than the traditional number of 2 or 3 million people. It does raise some other questions. Some people say, oh, that makes more sense from an archaeological perspective. But at the same time, would you be really worried about a group of 20 or 30,000 people if you're a nation with like 5 million? You probably wouldn't be so worried. So I personally take on the more literal translation of that being the 6,000 men. So the 2 million people. Some people, they interpret that as a fewer number.
Okay.
So just a bit of a background there. Okay, let's go into, before we keep on with our Bible study, I'm wondering if you have another quiz question for us to play.
I do indeed. Let's give the answer for our last one was, apart from the thief who acknowledged Jesus as God, and that was the Roman centurion.
The Roman centurion.
So,
that's right.
Yeah, we got a lot of people who answered a Roman soldier. I'll accept that. But yeah, he was specifically a centurion.
That's right. And a centurion was an officer. I think that centurion is the equivalent of the lieutenant that we have today.
Yes. All right, our last question.
Or a captain between there. It's like a lower rank.
Our last question of today, and it's probably the hardest one for today. I still don't know if I would class it as really hard, but it might be.
Okay. I'm game.
Medium. Let's go medium.
Medium? Okay.
Who was the mother of David's son, Daniel? Now, Daniel obviously is a different Daniel than the book of Daniel's Daniel.
I know this one.
And he had another name. Do you know that one?
I know that he has another name.
You got the answer correct for the quiz?
I don't remember his other name, though. Okay. I would have to have a thick seated thing. Do you have
Kileab?
It there?
Kileab, yeah.
Okay.
That's how I'm going to pronounce it anyways. That's how it looks. So, yeah, in the two different genealogies, he's named one or the other.
Okay.
But it's got to be the same person because it's the second son of...
Okay.
Which is another little clue.
Okay, I'll give another clue too, because this lady that we're talking about, she is, I would say, of all of David's wives, she's definitely my favorite.
Okay.
And she's one of my all-time
Don't
favorite.
Too much more.
No. Okay. Just a few things. I love her. Look, she's one of my all-time favorite women in the Bible.
Oh,
so much so that look, I would actually name my daughter that name if I could. I love it. I think it's a great name. Sometimes I talk to my daughter and say, look, I wish that you can be just like Abigail.
Oh, no! I gave
I
it away!
You.
Oh, I am so sorry. I betrayed myself here. I was not supposed to give away the name. Producer Shaw gave me all the warnings. And I hinted it.
I know what's going to happen.
Gave away. Well, let's pretend that I haven't said anything, radio friend. Just take me off the hook here.
But the question again was, who was the mother of David's son, Daniel?
Okay, if you did listen to that. Okay, if you did listen to that, to me inadvertently giving away the answer, I'll give you an extra quiz challenge here, which is, so what was the name of that lady's previous husband before David?
Oh, right.
Okay,
good, try to
redeem myself here. Sorry. Okay. All right, let's get back to Exodus, shall we?
Yes, let's do it.
Let's get back to the desert here of Egypt.
All right, so we've gotten through 7 verses so far.
Okay, great. We're tracking great here because now it's the time for us to read the next verse.
Just verse 8?
Yeah, verse 8.
Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph.
Okay, so... Don't you love how Exodus and how these narrative books in the Bible, they write kind of like a movie?
Yeah. There's so much in that verse.
Well, let's unpack that one.
That's right. You can tell already that, okay, he doesn't understand the moral compass. He doesn't understand just the character of who Joseph was. And so doesn't see any value in his
That's right.
people.
So the book begins with such a positive tone. The sons of Israel, they were fruitful, they increased greatly, they multiplied, they became exceedingly mighty, the land was filled with them. It's like, oh, great, so far so good. But then it comes the setting, the problem of the narrative here. But a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. So just so you know, Joseph was so powerful. He was like the vice regent in Egypt. He was the number 2.
That's right. So he's obviously incredibly intelligent.
Very intelligent, very powerful.
We know that God spoke through him through the dreams and interpreting dreams, sort of like the same as Daniel. Daniel was also the number 2 guy, and he was also able to interpret dreams that God gave him. So, yeah, there's a little parallel there as far as their abilities and their skills and what they achieved.
Okay, that's right. And Joe, the Bible says that Joseph, you know, that Pharaoh gave Joseph a ring, and that ring was a token of authority. So Joseph could basically issue laws and decrees and seal it with his royal ring. So he was very, very close to Pharaoh of his time. They're good friends. Pharaoh sent a whole royal commission to, you know, if I can call it that, like a whole royal convoy to bring Jacob and his children from the land of Canaan into Egypt. But now the situation changed. There was a new king and they did not know Joseph. They didn't care. They had other priorities and they had no regard, no special regard for the people of Israel. They didn't see them as a blessing in their land. They started to see them with eyes of lack of trust.
Yeah.
And I think that this is a lesson here for all of us here, because, you know, what we see in the Exodus is that first you have a very favorable condition for the people of Israel to develop and to grow. And all of a sudden, within one generation, you had a massive change of that. And I think that for us is also a reminder that does not matter how favorable our present condition is, it can always change.
Yep.
You need to be rather better for that. Because you know what? Sometimes when we are in a favorable condition and then that condition changes, we kind of feel naturally entitled to the previous condition. And then we can become very bitter. We can become very discouraged. But you know what? This is part of the dynamics of life, that sometimes conditions that were once really, really good, they all of a sudden they can turn really sour and really quickly. And from a disciple perspective, from a Christian perspective, instead of lamenting our fate and saying, oh, how unlucky we are and why is God doing this, what we're going to see is that, you know what, through these circumstances, God is actually going to be able to work through us to bring something good even out of these unfavorable circumstances.
And we can learn from the wisdom of Joseph, where he told the people to store up from the 7 good years so that they were prepared for the 7 hard years.
Yes.
And we can do that on a spiritual level.
Yes, I love that.
So if we are taking all of those good times and we're really building ourselves up strong in the faith, when the hard times come, we will still have all of that reserve, all of that strength, and to be able to draw from.
Yeah, I love it. You know what, Producer Shai, you remind me something here. One of the big questions that I get people struggling with when they're going through sufferings, they are often asking, where is God? Where is God? Where is God when I need him? Where is God when my marriage is breaking down? Where is God when, you know, my loved ones are in hospital or dying? Where is God when I'm... So people are asking these questions. And you know what? The best time to answer these questions, in my opinion, is when actually it's now. When things are actually not bad. Because when you are next to someone that is grieving the loss, our frontal lobe kind of shuts down. We kind of enter into survival mode. And at that time, I can give 1,000 different sermons or studies about, you know, why does God allow suffering? Why does God allow evil? Where is God when things are going wrong? And how we can actually teach, you know, get hold of him and so on. But guess what? None of that is going to make any sense. It's not going to hit home when you are struggling, when you are grieving.
Yeah.
However, if you do lay the groundwork before these times, and when the grieving comes, then you're actually able to discern and to see God's hands acting on you, so that you can discern that God is with you in your suffering. And instead of blaming God and pointing the finger at him and accusing him of where are you, you can actually see that God is near you. And you can actually take hold of the strength and the grace and the peace that he offers, so that when you traverse these personal crises, you're traversing them with grace, not with despair, not with lack of hope, but with hope, with grace, with peace. And, you know, radio friend, you get to choose. Would you rather go through personal life crises without hope, without knowing that you can count with the Almighty God next to you to guide your steps, to give you wisdom and to help you? Or do you prefer to go with despair, with hopelessness, with, you know, feeling that you're lost and you have no directions to go?
Yeah, exactly. I was at a funeral recently of a teenage girl, and her family had stored up. They very much understood why this tragedy was happening. You know, it's not a good thing. They're mourning. They're, you know, so much love that they had for their daughter, their sister. But they had stored up this knowledge and understanding of who God is, and that he is a God of love. That you could just see it through the whole funeral process, that this was a family of faith that knew they were going to see her again. And they, although they're mourning and they're sad that they don't have her with them now, they understand that God is love.
Yeah, and that they're going, and they have that hope that they will see
That's
her
right.
again, and then
yes,
she can
exactly
continue
right.
to grow and to live, and that is as sure as the air that we are breathing. If you know who Jesus is, if you trust his promises, you know that the promise of eternal life is just as tangible as this very table that I'm sitting at.
Yes,
today. Very good. So this is what happened to the people of Israel. So a new Pharaoh arose, and he was quite suspicious and afraid, and he had a very different agenda compared to the previous pharaohs. And that's the beginning of the sorrows here, the beginning of the trouble of the Israelites. So let's read in verse 9 what was his political discourse here, Producer Shell.
Okay. Sorry. Verse 9 says, "And he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land.'
That's right. And here's another evidence why
the population number
is probably actually the 600,000 men.
Yes.
Because, you know, basically his argument is, look, they are mightier already than we, and they're more than we. So let's do wisely.
Indicates, you know, that's right. He could be exaggerating, but yeah.
There are too many of them, or they're too strong for us.
Yep.
So that in the events of a war, they can join them and, you know, themselves, those who hate us, and fight against us, and so on.
Yeah, we should fear them because they're not us.
That's right.
Basically what he's saying is it's a them and an us.
That's an us. That's the classic us and them. Mm-hmm. Us versus them. Say, look, we cannot manage them, so we need to keep them under control. And basically, that was like kind of the beginning of that idea of almost like a concentration camp. That's what started to happen with them. So the Bible says here that verse 11, they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities like Pithom and Ramses. We're going to continue that story of the Exodus tomorrow and throughout the week. But you can see here that because of Pharaoh's fear, and of course this fear was unfounded. The Israelites had no inclination whatsoever of turning their backs against the Egyptians or even being a war-loving nation. But this was his narrative that Pharaoh believed in. This is the narrative that he sold to the people. And this is the narrative that he used to oppress them by appointing them to do hard labor with taskmasters so that they wouldn't rebel against Israel, against Egypt.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
We got a message from Margie saying that she is actually reading a book about the prayer of Jabez.
Oh, great. It's a very famous book and a very nice read, that one.
So, oh, you know that one?
Yeah, I haven't read it, but it's very famous. I studied you know what? Actually, I think I read it, but many, many years ago. It's just only a short book. It was very popular at the time.
Nice, yeah. I wouldn't mind reading that one myself.
Okay, so that's great. You know, let us know if you get anything out of that reading, Margie. Any insights? Please share them along so we can grow with you. We got a message here from Wayne as well. Good morning. Love you guys. Thank you, Wayne. We love you too. Could the ring be a symbol of being the first son? Like when the prodigal son came home, he put a ring on his finger? That's a great question, Wayne. I haven't found any evidence that when you're a firstborn son, you get the ring. But the ring is a symbol of authority. So it's kind of like the other way around. So because the ring is a symbol of authority, when the prodigal son came back, it's not that the ring was representing that he was a firstborn again, but it's that the father reinstated the authority or gave the authority to his firstborn son, even though he was a prodigal. So usually that's how it works. So the ring is a symbol of authority, not necessarily the firstborn, but
They tie together.
But they are very tied together. Yeah. Because if you're the firstborn, you have a natural authority mm-hmm. about you. Actually, one interesting thing is that the last Pharaoh, the Bible says that Joseph was like a father to Pharaoh. So the last Pharaoh of the book of Genesis is he was probably younger than Joseph, and he regarded Joseph as a father.
Yep, so the previous one to the one who we're reading about today.
Oh, way previous, yep. 400 okay. years before yep, yep, this yep. one, yeah.
All right, and Wayne also said that he did a run yesterday. Today's training run is dedicated to Shannon and all those involved in putting up Faith FM radio tower for Bateman's Bay and surrounding areas. Well done, and may the radio waves be electrified by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Wayne. It was a 24K run that you did.
24-kilometer run. That's a great run. A,
yeah.
A more than half a marathon.
That's amazing.
Yeah. Well done to you.
I could not. Yeah.
And just by thinking of it, because of my lower back, as I mentioned,
I could
so
walk
sore.
It, but I couldn't run it.
I cannot even fathom that.
Yeah,
I'm struggling to walk 400 meters.
Because you got a sore back, though. You'll get better.
That's right. I'll get better.
Yeah.
Very good.
Our answer to our quiz, which we already kind of gave away, but you said we did. You were going to give you gave us a new quiz. We did get, I think, did we get anyone? Most people were just rolling their eyes and like, well, that's it. It's ruined. We can't play now. Yeah. But Simon played along. Thank you. And he answered both questions. Abigail, widow of Nabal.
Okay.
So you got both of your answers there for that one.
Okay. And do you know what the name Abigail means? It's a nice little name. It means my father is joy, or my father is this, or source of joy, because Abi means my father, and Gil means joy or rejoicing.
Okay.
And isn't that the case that our Father in heaven is our source of joy?
Amen.
So that's Abigail. She could find joy in her heavenly Father, and that's why she endured all these years being married to Nabal, who was a very bad man, very bad husband.
Yes.
Like a terrible, terrible dude. Very good. Excellent. Producer Shell, this is it for today.
We have just powered through. It is a lot more work when there were a man down, but it was fun. I had a great time.
It was fun. It was nice to talk to you. Yeah, we are missing Lawson, and hopefully he will be back tomorrow.
Yeah.
And we have another great show prepared for you. We can talk about the news, what's going on, what's happening in the world, good news, current news.
Digging deeper into this, going through the Exodus. I'm really looking forward to
that. This is
going
to be so interesting, this Bible study, because the book of Exodus, just so much out of it. There's not going to be one dull day.
We're doing Acts in the morning and Exodus. Well, Acts first up in our first hour and Exodus in our last.
That's right.
Great, both fantastic books. You're going to want to be tuning in.
Fantastic. So let us know, Radio Friend, if you have any questions, any comments, any requests. If you ever find some interesting news that you want us to comment on, just send them through here. We'll be more than happy to look into that for you. And in the meantime, we want to ask you to talk faith, live faith, and act faith, and you will grow stronger in Jesus Christ.
God be with you.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.